All right, Matthew chapter 28. Taking a little break from the book of Genesis, primarily because we have communion today to share, and the text that we would be doing would take just way too long, and I don't want to chop it up, so I want to save that for another time. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, I'm going to add also Acts chapter 1 and a couple of verses from there, primarily as pertaining to this message topic, a blessed farewell. What we're going to read are the last words of Jesus to his disciples. First in conversation, and then in his last comments to them. The importance of what he says is not just in saying goodbye. It was in providing promises, and it was in giving a commission. Not only to his disciples there, but all the disciples to follow, which includes us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, the other funny thing that happened this morning was that I wasn't in control. Now I'm in control. I had to use this mic, and I had to keep my neck kept turning around. I thought I was going to break it there for a minute, just to make sure everything was working. But I appreciate Juan helping with me, because I couldn't control it. I don't know what happened. Daylight savings time. That's what happened. All right, Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, you realize that Jesus makes a last comment. This was in essence a conversation, but here's the last comment that he makes. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Now, the times or seasons, let me just comment very quickly, is dealing with not being able to know the very specific times. In other words, we don't know the day or the hour, in other words. Because certainly we're told by the Apostle Paul that we are to know about the signs and about the seasons. So it's knowing those things in general, knowing that those things are going to happen. But here Jesus is saying, it is not for you to know times or seasons. The words are very specific, that it's not dealing with the details, actually, of the time when Jesus would come and all of that. So he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." With all that in mind, have you ever spoken with someone knowing it was the last time that you would see them and your last opportunity to speak with them? In most cases, this is one of the hardest and most painful experiences anyone can have, especially if the person is a family member or someone that is very close, because the experience is usually in the face of death. Encounters of this type, though they may be hard, can at times be cleansing and even empowering. Oftentimes we relive the words and the details over and over in our minds. And often we can find some sense of comfort in them. In the passages I've chosen to share with you today from the Word of God, Jesus is having a final conversation with his disciples. Final in the sense that the Lord is about to ascend into heaven as he leaves his earthly ministry behind. But there is a huge difference with this final conversation. This one isn't in the face of death. It is in the light of resurrection. Jesus conquered hell and death through His resurrection from the dead. And so the tone of this conversation is not one of sadness or grief, but rather one of encouragement. It is one of comfort, but it is also one of commission and a vision. In just a few weeks, the Christian church will focus its attention on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most will call it Easter Sunday. We like to refer to this special day as Resurrection Sunday. But it is my hope and my desire that one of the things that we learn from this special day is that it serves as a reminder to every believer of what the resurrected Lord has promised to do and what He has called us to do. In the Matthew passage, Christ's final words sent three very significant messages. The first message was that He assured us of His power. He assured us of His power. Now let me say to you that for us, I mean, we're assured of His power because we've been reading the Scriptures. We were given the Scriptures, we received them, and we believe what it says about Jesus and His power. But you have to remember that the disciples, just a few days earlier, had seen Jesus die on a cross in a very violent way. They had seen Him taken down from the cross, probably from a distance, because remember, they all scattered except for John. And they saw Him in some sense. They knew what was happening. He died on the cross. They took Him down. They put Him in a tomb. And then 3 days later, He rose again. And then you have to think about the struggles they were having after He had risen from the dead, because, you know, we oftentimes think that there was only one doubting Thomas. You think there was only one? Can you imagine them going into that room that where Jesus met with them when He appears in front of them and He says, "Do not be afraid, it's me." Because they were all afraid. And while they had some sense of trust in the Lord, there were still some wonders about what's going on. We're the same way. As faithful as maybe we have been in the Lord for a long time, still when we face some uncertainties or some unexpected events, we sometimes doubt. So you see the importance of Jesus reassuring them of His authority and of His power. That's the first thing that we see here, verse 18. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We know, because we've read about it. We know about His miracle-working power, don't we? Not only because we've read it, but many of us have experienced it. Amen? Have you? I know. I tell you what, if you know Jesus Christ today, you have experienced His miracle-working power, because once you were lost, now you're found. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were dead, now you're alive in Christ. I mean, that's miracle-working power. But He's also healed. And He's done tremendous things. We think of His ability to heal, His ability to feed the thousands of people. The Lord still provides today. The Lord said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That's where we're getting to. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's part of this whole promise of the fact that He can do all things because He has the authority and the power to do them. To command the winds and the seas, we see it in the Gospels. We also know that He conquered death. But He still reminds His disciples and He reminds His followers, all authority, not some, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The opening of John's Gospel reminds us of the very same thing. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men." That has a lot to say about the authority of Christ. The authority that was given to Him and the power that was given to Him. The power that He had for creation at the very beginning of time for us. You see, He is the resurrected Lord. He is God the Son. And all authority and all power is His. This had to have been a tremendous boost for those weary disciples. Seeing Jesus resurrected would have been powerful enough, But they were now hearing that the one with, or that the one with whom they had spent the past 3.5 years, the one by whom they had been taught, the one from whom they had heard such wonderful teachings, did indeed have supreme authority in heaven and on earth. Does it not comfort you to know that Jesus has that power? Does it not comfort you to know that you can trust Him in His authority and power? Talk about authority. I've got to tell you this story. You probably don't know who that is. Unless you grew up or lived in Massachusetts in the 40s or 50s, you wouldn't know this man. His name is Christian Herter. He was the governor of Massachusetts from 1953 to 1957. And by the way, he had actually national prominence too for just a little while. He served in 1959 to 1961 as the Secretary of State for Dwight Eisenhower. Well, the story goes, as he was running for a second term in office, during his campaign and after a very busy morning of chasing votes with no lunch, he finally arrived at a church barbecue. And it was late in the afternoon and he was famished. And as he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. And she put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. And Governor Herter said, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" And the woman told him, "I'm sorry, but I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to every person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said, "only one to the customer." Well, now Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man. But he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I'm the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." I tell you, I read that story, I was rolling in the ground, man. That was hilarious. You see, she had the authority when it came to the chicken. But Jesus Christ is the one who has the ultimate authority in all of His creation. And that should comfort us when we go through any kind of trial, when we go through any kind of tribulation, when we go through any kind of loss, when we go through anything in this life, whether good or bad, we can trust His power and His authority. The second message that we are given by Jesus in this final conversation to His disciples is that He gives them a commission. In verses 19 and 20, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." This particular passage here is usually referred to as the Great Commission, because it is here that Jesus commissions the disciples, giving them their marching orders for ministry. And in doing so, He spells out the very mission of the church. These, by the way, are our marching orders too. And very simply what they are is this: make disciples, baptize them, and teach them about Jesus. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them about Jesus. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this one point today, but I do want to make mention of the importance of baptism and why we as Christians are to follow Jesus into this ordinance. You know, a lot of times people said, "Did Jesus need to be baptized?" No, He didn't need to be baptized. Jesus was the Son of God, and He was God the Son. Jesus was pure. He was our sinless Lamb of God. He didn't need to be baptized. Why did He get baptized? He got baptized because He wanted to show all the world what He came to do. The issue of baptism for Him in the presence of everyone around, especially with John who was doing the baptizing, was that He wanted to show that He came to die. He came to die and to rise again from the dead. Why are we to be baptized? Because we are called to follow Him into death and then into newness of life. And it identifies us with His life, death, and resurrection. This is very important for us to do so. So it's simply this. Simply this. Obedience, surrender, and cleansing. It's not the water that cleanses, by the way. This is what Christ has already done. But obedience, surrender. We need to surrender to the Lord. Everything. Everything we are. Listen, when you die, you have to die all the way, right? I mean, when a person dies, he doesn't die halfway. He dies all the way. That's surrender. I guess the most simple and most profound definition is to give completely. And then understand the cleansing aspect of it all. But making disciples is often the missing step in the time of what I call today easy believism. Easy believism. It's unfortunate sometimes that we get programmed to go out into the world, you know, and tell people about Jesus. And if they have any interest whatsoever, and they're listening, and if you get them to say a prayer, if you can get them to say this prayer, when you tell them, listen, if you say this prayer, and maybe say it sincerely, but if you say this prayer, well, you'll be saved. But you see, prayers don't save us. Jesus saves us. So making this kind of easy prayer is kind of presumptuous, because I don't know if a person truly gave his life, or was he just saying the prayer so he could say, okay, well, now that I prayed, you can go home or go away. I get concerned in large crusades and gatherings, and so many people may respond, and hopefully some of them do come into the Lord. I would like for all of them to. The important thing is, we cannot separate evangelism, which is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. We cannot separate evangelism from what Jesus says here in making disciples. We cannot separate evangelism from the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God on a daily basis, and immediately getting them immersed into God's Word. It's been known in the past 30 years of this particular ministry that many people have come, they've heard the gospel week in and week out. Maybe they've responded. Maybe they did a prayer, but they just hadn't, nothing had really clicked. And then what happens one day? They get it. God reveals Himself. They see it. They know it. And then they realize, I need to receive Jesus. It could be years. And they come to the Lord, and now they understand. So I want the Lord, I want it to be the Holy Spirit that really does reveal these things to people, but we must preach the gospel and we must teach the Word of God. So whether it's in a mass evangelism situation or in every service in churches, making disciples has to be a key element to bringing new believers to a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know, I find this order here given by Jesus to be very significant. Because He wants us to make disciples, notice, not converts. He says, make disciples. Now, in a very simple way, a disciple is a learner, a student, but also one who learns to follow and will follow. But what you must begin with is belief. You must believe and trust and know. And then you begin to grow. And then you begin to go. So you know, you grow, and you go. But here's the thing. You have to begin by believing, and then you keep growing. So disciples never stop learning. Disciples never stop studying. And disciples never stop following. I'm burdened when I hear that people have gone forward in a crusade, let's say, or in some church or something, and say they made a commitment to the Lord, but somehow nobody follows up, or nobody really just sticks with them and says, listen, we need to come to church weekly, we need to get into a new believers class, or do something where you are opening that Bible and really just taking in God's Word. You've got to do this. And some people will say a prayer and they think that's it, and then they go off, they never go back to church, and then some things happen, and then all of a sudden they're gone. This is not what Jesus would really have us to do. He says, make disciples, baptize them, make them make that commitment, and then teach them about Jesus. And by the way, when you teach people about Jesus, it starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation. Why do we study the Word of God the way we do? Because we want you to know Jesus from beginning to end. Becoming a disciple and obeying Jesus is more than just acknowledging His existence. It's more than just knowing who He is. And it's more than understanding. Being a disciple means believing Christ and living Christ. Believe Jesus and live Jesus. It's not just about knowing, it's about believing and trusting and living Christ. Actually, the same goes for the Word of God. I heard somebody once say, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. We, as the church, have been given a great responsibility to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to go and declare, preach, proclaim the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Reaching out to the unbeliever and the non-believer. And you might say, isn't that the same? I'm going to have to confess something. I think about sometimes, just sit back and I meditate upon some of the weirdest things. And I thought, is there a difference between an unbeliever and a non-believer? And you might say, well, why waste your time with that? It's the same. But I thought deeply about that because I thought, you know, an unbeliever could possibly be a person who has chosen not to believe. Like many atheists today, they choose not to believe that there's a God, or choosing the existence of God, they've chosen not to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, or to believe anything that the Bible says. That's a choice. They've made that choice. They call themselves an atheist because they made a choice not to believe. But a non-believer could possibly be a person who just doesn't know. He's not a believer because he doesn't know anything about it. I can remember, those of you in my generation and previously, other generations before mine, but way, way back, you know, it used to be that more people went to church than didn't go to church. Therefore, more people knew about Jesus than didn't know about Jesus. The sad thing about our generation today in which we live, less people go to church than go to church. Which means there are more people today who don't know anything about Jesus. Not that they've chosen against Him or that they're anti-Christ or anti-Christian or anti-anything. They just don't know. I have actually met with people like that. I've actually spoken to people like that. They don't know anything. They've never been to church. They've kind of heard things, but they don't know anything. They're just ignorant of the facts. What a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with them. I've had the privilege to do that. The light, you know, the eyes are going, wow, they're, you know, wow. So an unbeliever could probably be a person who just chooses not to be a believer, and others that don't know. They're just not believing because they don't know anything about it. So thank you for the few minutes that you've been patient with my philosophical struggles this week. But anyway, we are to reach out to the unbeliever and the non-believer and give them the hope and the substance necessary to enter into eternal life through the love of our Redeemer at the cross of Calvary. It is the gospel that we are to preach, to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul in this little section of Scripture. In Romans 1, verses 13 through 17, he said, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Paul was speaking directly to the church about his need, his desire to be with them in fellowship. But then he says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." And I started thinking about that. I think this is where that little philosophical problem came up. Because there were Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. Those who know but choose not to believe, and others who just don't know. But then he says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." I'm ready to preach. This is the point I wanted to make, is that Paul was ready to preach the gospel wherever he was going. He was ready to take the Word of God. You see, this is part of being a disciple, is that we need to be ready to take the Word of God to everyone that needs to hear the Word of God. So he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile. That's for everyone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Discipleship has to begin with our understanding that we are not ashamed of the gospel that we are reading and studying and living. And then he says, For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by trust in the Lord. By trust in the Lord. You see, being ready to be a disciple at all times. Being ready to be an evangelist, because the scriptures tell us that we're to do the work of an evangelist. We'll get to that in a moment. Being ready, not just for some, but all disciples. Being ready was the clarion call from Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you. This is his charge, but it's his challenge to his own son in the faith, to Timothy. I charge you. He's giving him his marching orders. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's pretty good motivation, by the way. He says, preach the word. Proclaim the word. Declare the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, I love the King James. Be instant in season and out of season. I put it this way in the first service. I said, be ready at the drop of a hat to preach the word of God. Convince, which means to correct or convict. We correct those in error, rebuke those in sin, exhort or encourage those who do well. We have to do that too. But he says, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Do you notice it isn't just with longsuffering, but with teaching? Why? Because we're disciples. And we are to make disciples. We make disciples by teaching them the Word of God. And then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They want the teachers that aren't going to give them the Word of God. Unfortunately, that's happening a lot in our day and time. And he says, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And again, a lot of that is happening because people don't want to be, you know, they don't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear something that makes them feel good. Well, I like to feel good too, but I also want to know what's right. And I also want to know what's right for me to do so I can please my God and my Lord and my Redeemer and my Savior. And then he says, but you be watchful. Okay, so here's where we begin. You be watchful in all things. In other words, be vigilant. You have to be vigilant. And you don't have to raise your hand, but any of you have these neighborhood watch programs, you know, you're constantly looking out for your neighbors, you make sure nobody's stealing anything from their backyards or your backyard or whatever. We're called to watch all things. We're going to endure afflictions. We're going to need to endure afflictions. We're going to need to realize that being a Christian in this day and time is going to sometimes cost us pain. A little suffering, a little sorrow sometimes. A little persecution for standing up for what is right and for what is true, for the Word of God. But we do the work of an evangelist, he says. Now, here it is. Listen to this. Do the work of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? As a person who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. So we are to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry. He says, fulfill your ministry. Now, that is very important here, because fulfilling our ministry by doing the work of an evangelist and making disciples is the essence of the commission given to us by Jesus in Matthew 28. And the whole thing that we are being told is, keep pressing in this direction. Keep pressing in this direction of making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them about Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Australian coat of arms. You might be wondering, where is he going with this? This is not a commercial for Australia for you to go. I hope you have, if you've gone. But it's probably a wonderful trip, huh? Australia, you notice there's a kangaroo and an emu. This is kind of a fancy one, but I like this one here because you'll notice that the kangaroo and the emu are both holding up this shield, okay? And this is probably more of the correct way of seeing it because they're both involved here. And you say, what's wrong with this guy? Why is he bringing us to this? Well, as I said, there's a picture of a kangaroo and an emu, and these animals were chosen because they share a characteristic that appealed to their forefathers. Both the emu and the kangaroo can move only forward, not back. They can't move back. The emu's three-toed foot causes it to fall if it tries to go backwards. You have to look real close, but it has three toes. The kangaroo is prevented from moving in reverse by its large tail. It's kind of go forward all the way around. But it can't move back. It can't do this. You see. This is a great analogy for the church that chooses to follow Jesus Christ. This is the essence of His instructions to us. Move only forward. Never back. There's something that in the church we call today retreat. A retreat, right? In the church, what a retreat is a time where we pause from our busy schedule. We pause from all of this stuff that's going on. And whether in one group, for example, the women are going to go to retreat in April. They're going to go up to Rio Doso. They're going to meet with Trudy Reese from California. And she's going to teach them about the armor of God. And they're going to have a wonderful time together. They're going to worship together. They're going to spend some quality time, their quiet time. They're going to have some free time. But they're also going to get together a lot and study God's Word. This is a retreat. You know, we just, it's not really going back. It's just kind of pausing. Because once they get really, you know, and then they do a lot of crying too. Right, ladies? I mean, but it's a blessing, isn't it? Because those tears mean something. Because when they come back to this church gets more on fire because of what they have learned. So guys, understand that they want to come back and put a fire under your chair, you know, so you get hot for the Lord too. But all that aside, they take the time, they retreat, they just stop. But you know, in the world, what is retreat? To retreat means to go back. Kind of, whoa, you know, huh. We're getting beat. Let's pull back. The reason why we don't do that in the church is because there's something called backsliding that is not a good thing for the believer. And yet every believer has experienced it a little bit of from time to time. The more you go back, the worse it gets because you're getting further and further from the Lord. The Lord says, don't retreat. Don't go back. Move forward. Case in point. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. The Philippian church gets this letter from Paul, and this is what he says to them. He says, not that I've already attained. Kind of starting in the middle of something. I'll bring up the other verses in just a moment at the time of communion. But here he says, not that I've already attained. In other words, you know, this is a wonderful passage from Paul because he's saying to the church in Philippi as well as to us, he says, look, in my life, I wasn't better than anybody. I'm just like you. You know, we put Saint Paul and saint in front of the name of Paul. Paul would say, no, I'm a saint, but don't put that in front of in front of my name. Let it be what reflects from my life that I'm a saint, separated unto God. But I haven't attained already. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. He says, no, I'm not better than you. I'm going through this life just like you are. I go through the same pains and the same struggles and the same trials that you do it, that you're going through. But I press on. Notice, pressing on is something that says I'm moving forward here. I'm not going backward, I'm pressing on. And the interesting thing about that word press is that it is speaking of agony. It reflects in the Greek language a sense of agony. I mean, it's hard. You guys that work out, I mean, it's, you know, if you really want to get somewhere in what you're doing and working out, you have to work hard to the place where your muscles are ripping. You know, ripping muscles, I mean, that sounds kind of weird, but, you know, you know this kind of stuff. But it's painful. Right? You want to compete in the Olympics, you know, you have to work almost all your life. It's incredible sometimes what a person does to win a prize, you know, that's going to perish anyway. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's something ahead of us. There's something, there's a motivation for us that we need to press on for. Eternity, folks. Eternal life with Jesus Christ. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm telling you right now, Paul is saying, I'm just like you sometimes. I don't understand more than you in the sense I don't know everything. That's what he's saying. I don't know everything. I've met people who actually know everything. I said, wow, they know everything. You make one comment, they make another. It's better than yours. Huh. But Paul says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Take note. One thing I do. Forgetting those things wake up. Good morning. All right. It's afternoon now, by the way. It wouldn't be if we didn't have daylight savings time. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There's something ahead of us. He says, I press. There's that word again. I press. I agonize toward the goal, toward the end, toward the finish line, toward the aim, toward the target. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. No turning back. We used to sing that song a long time ago. No turning back. No turning back. But it's the third message. The third message of Jesus in Matthew 28 that has meant the most to me. That has meant so much to me. Not only in these issues, but in just life itself. And that is when Jesus says to His disciples, and lo, that little word lo, you know, it's really a big word because it says, look carefully, focus intently, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I am with you always, He says. Can you trust that Jesus is with you always? Didn't He say He has all authority and power? Shouldn't we trust Him? And now He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's where we sometimes slip up. Especially when we think that Jesus has left. Or has stepped away, or has departed in some way. You know, when you feel like you're alone, that God's abandoned you, can I ask you a question? Who moved? Who moved? There's this very popular poem. Somebody had it on their Bible cover today. It's probably in your Bible as a bookmark or something, but it's called Footprints. One night, a man dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from his life flashed across the sky. In each scene, there were sets of footprints. Sometimes one, sometimes two. And this bothered the man because he noticed that during the times of his greatest sorrow and his greatest need, there was only one set of footprints. And the man said to the Lord, "Lord, you promised that if I would follow you, you would always walk with me. Why is it that during the most difficult times in my life, there's only one set of footprints? Why weren't you with me?" You ever felt that way? The Lord replied, "The times where you only see one set of footprints is when I carried you. Like this man, we may not always believe it. Like the apostles, aren't we? There wasn't only one doubting Thomas. We've all had our doubts. Like this man, we may not always believe it, we may not always feel it. As I've often said time and again, it's not about feelings, it's about faith. But sometimes, we don't feel it. Like this man, we're not able to see it. But God is always there. God is always there. How we need to trust the Lord at His word in this. We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the one who has all authority and power. And He's reassured us time and again that if He says, "I'm with you always," you can count on it. Early on to the children of Israel, He would say, through Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6, He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." That was a message given to Moses so that Moses would give it to the people. But when Moses died, do your clickers and turn off your car back there. When Moses died, and Joshua was now appointed and anointed to take the children of Israel into the promised land, God directly speaks to Joshua and says to him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And whether you are told that through revelation and the Word of God, or God speaks that to you directly, you can trust in the fact that God will be with you, Jesus will be with you, and this you can be assured. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of trial, no matter what kind of circumstance, God will be with you. Jesus said, "I will not leave you. I will be with you to the end of the age." While that certainly applies to our going forth and making disciples of all nations, it also applies when we deal with the hardest and the most severe forms of trials. When we deal with the oceans that we know we need to cross, but we are afraid to cross them. But God says, "I'll be with you. And we're not going to go around them, we're going to go through them. And I'll be with you through the flood. And I'll be with you through the fire. And I'll be with you through the trial. And I'll be with you. Even in the face of death, I'll be with you." In verse 9, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I want you to remember this. If you write anything down, write this down. God never walks out on His promises. God never walks out on His promises. God never walks out on His promises. I'll make sure you write it down. He always remains faithful to his word. Paul to Timothy, in his last, very last letter, and I've oftentimes said this, I said this is probably my most favorite personal book in the Bible, 2 Timothy. I have a lot of favorites, but from the personal sense, this is my favorite book because I oftentimes think about how Paul is writing these words knowing that shortly he will see his Lord and Savior, because he will face the executioner's sword. For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all the rich words that we've already heard today, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up for themselves teachers with itching ears. And he's giving this exhortation to a young Timothy, and I say, look, don't go back. Don't go back. Press forward. Press forward. Listen to these words earlier on. He said, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God remains faithful. God will never walk out on his promises. And as we come to the table of communion today, I want you to remember his faithfulness never to leave us nor forsake us. I want you to think about that time that Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane means? The olive press. The Garden of the Olive Press. And if anyone was pressed in his emotions, and in his heart and in his mind, it was Jesus shortly before he goes to the cross. Because it was there in the garden that the Lord Jesus said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. What do we know of what happened to Jesus in that garden? But he began to sweat drops of blood. You think about a press. The olive press was a big stone that was upon another stone, and they would throw the olives in there, and they would run this stone in a circular motion around over these olives, and they would press on the olives and squeeze out every portion of oil from these olives, and it would just seep into a little container or a little place. But it was the pressing matter. Thank the Lord that he pressed forward to the cross, because without that, we don't have hope for salvation. He remained faithful to his calling. Someone asked me, was the Lord afraid when he was in the garden? No, he wasn't afraid. He was just facing the reality of that powerful situation of being all human on our behalf, and being the Son of God and God the Son in the same person, knowing what he had to face. But he went and faced it, didn't he? For you and for me. Let's pray.